Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
2 weeks ago Friday, my power went off. I know that was not a unique experience to me, because statistics tell us that 90% of the people living in West Virginia were without power. But we've lived here in Charleston area for the last 14 years, and always before the power came back on in a reasonable amount of time. And I suppose that would be the same as it always happened before. Now, just down the street, one of our neighbors, I knew this was going to happen. The power's out about 10 minutes, and I hear his generator start up. And I'm thinking, oh, why would you invest in a generator? I think he's showing off. And it was nice and cool. The storm cooled everything off, and we opened our windows open, and there was a nice breeze coming in, even though there was no power. And I'm sitting there hearing in the night, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And I got to tell you, I was really just kind of irritated with my neighbor. I hope he's not listening on the radio. But you know, but by day two, he was looking awfully smart. And then I would hear his generator, do-do-do-do-do-do, and it was taunting me. And then I looked out through my window, and not only is he have the generator running, he's got lights on in his house. I bet he was even watching TV. I really do. I think he was doing that. And as the week wore on, he was not the only folks in our neighborhood, the only family that had generators. There were several of them humming like a little beehive in certain areas. And it just reminded me that, okay, I confess, in spite of my judging my neighbor that way, he was better prepared for that event than I was. He had added something to his equipment arsenal that better prepared him for the storm that life hurled at all of us 2 weeks ago. Well, life does hurl storms and opposition and trouble our way. And I don't know if it will be as valuable as a generator and a power outage or not, but I want to take you down to verse 5, where you find this little phrase, add to your faith. So we're going to talk about this morning, adding to your faith. And we'll define what that is and try to illustrate what that is. But basically what this is going to do is, Peter is saying, I want you to make an addition to your equipment list. I want you to put this in your arsenal. I want you to add to the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. And as you have added this, you are going to be better equipped to be people whose faith doesn't quit when things get difficult. But verse 5 says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Well, it's very important for us to understand, and this is where we're going to begin. We must understand the principle of adding to your faith. There's a principle here we need to understand. If all we do is say, okay, God, you've given me everything I need for life and godliness and to live apart from the world, you've given all that, then my Christian life must just consist of me just sitting passively and in inactivity and just say, okay, God, it is your business, your problem. Well, we all know that's not how God wants us to live. That's not going to lead to a resilient faith that is growing and expanding. On the other hand, we can't get on the other extreme of the spectrum and be forgetting the involvement of God, the energy of God, the power of God, the promises of God, and we just try to do it in our own strength. Okay, if I could just change this, if I could work harder here, and we try to just get a good head of steam of our flesh and our human effort, we know that's not going to be the solution. So in these two passages, Peter takes those two ideas and weds them together for a perfect balance of how we are to go forward in this Christian life. Yes, there are things that we need to add to our faith. There are actions we need to take, steps we need to take. But always and ever, that is wedded and welded together with the sure knowledge and total dependence on God's provision. It is, yes, both and. God wants us to use our mind and use our choice and use our actions and the things that we can do. But it's not done in the flesh. It's not done in our own strength, but it is done in harmony with this reality that God has given us a spiritual provision. That's the principle. So, first of all, we must trust in this provision, this complete provision he's given us. We must trust in his complete provision. That's looking back when it says there in verse 5, when he says, for this very reason, that's the things we looked at last time. Because God has done all these great things and given us these great promises. But then I want you to look right there in the middle of verse 5 where he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Number 2, we must contribute our diligent practice to the provision of God. Because if we think about this principle, there's a couple things we need to add here, and this is the results section. You see, we'll trust in his provision. We need to contribute our diligent practice to that. That's the both halves of that equation. If we do, here's the results. We will reap the benefits of adding to faith. We'll reap these benefits, and they're listed, 3 of them primarily in these verses. Verse 8. For if these things are yours, and we'll come back to the list in a moment, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you trust fully in God, but at the same time you give your absolute all and your diligence to give your practice to doing these things, if you add to your faith, first of all, you're going to be a fruitful person. There's going to be fruitfulness in your life. That's what he says there in the text. He says, if you don't do them, he looks at it in the negative, you'll be unfruitful. You'll be barren. You are not going to produce what God intended you to produce. We will not be turning out a product that God has designed that our lives are to be manufacturing. He says, you don't want to be barren. You don't want to be fruitful. And notice what it says in the end of verse 8. He says, fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That fruitfulness is tied up into knowing him better. Remember, we looked at it last time. We talked about the word knowledge, and we said last time that knowledge is a favorite word of the Apostle Peter. It's all through this book. But here it talks about a knowledge that is experiential, a knowledge that participates in the life of another. And what he's saying here is this: you'll be fruitful primarily in your interaction, in your life, in your knowledge experientially with Jesus Christ. You'll be fruitful. And then lastly, the next two verses, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's a second time he's used that same reference to diligence, effort, passion. He kind of bookends this little argument with those words. He says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Election and calling refers to what God has accomplished in us through Jesus Christ. It's our salvation, if you want to say it that way. How do you make that sure? Well, sure is not whether it's real or not, but sure is whether it can be authenticated or not. How do you prove that you're really a born-again person, that you're really a child of God? We can't run you through an x-ray machine and see Christ on the inside, but what we can see is a life that's changing so others could see. He says, if you're adding to your faith, you're going to be a person that is going to be growing and a person that their life on the outside is going to be showing the spiritual reality on the inside. And then the end of the verse, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Basically, that's the basic theme of this book. He says, I want you to have a faith that doesn't quit. And if you add to your faith these things, if you're always adding to your faith your actions, if you're adding to your faith, you're going to have fruitfulness, you're going to have foresightedness, and you're going to live a life of, thirdly, faithfulness. That's what he's talking about in these verses. You're going to continue on. So he makes this appeal in a very provocative fashion that we need to be adding to our faith. Now, let's get to the practical section. Go back to verse 5. We not only need to understand the principle of adding to your faith, we need to understand the content of adding to your faith. But he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, and so on the list goes. And we're going to look at that list. But remember, here's what he's saying. God has provided everything you need. That's God's part. But at the same time, you give everything you can, and that has to be wedded together with a trust in the Lord. Now, I was tempted. Over in the theater, there is a very large ladder, very tall ladder. I was tempted to bring it here and set it up as a big illustration. But I decided not to. Now, I want you to understand, I do not have a fear of heights. I have a healthy respect for heights, okay? You understand the difference, correct? Well, one of the things we discovered Friday with that rainstorm was one of our gutters was detached. And we live in a two-story house, and the only way to get up to the gutter is to get out the extension ladder, put it against the garage, go up on the garage roof, pull the extension ladder up, put it on the garage roof, and go up on the top of the house, which is, it must be hundreds of feet high. At least it feels like it when you get up there, as I healthily respect the height that it is. But I'm going to do that. So the first part isn't too bad. I got up there and I got the ladder on top of the kind of the peak of the roof on the asphalt shingles, and I got it up. It's that last section up to the highest part, and I'm ready to start. I did yell down to my wife. She's here. She can verify this. I said, "Julie, if we ever buy another house, it's going to be a one-story house." I had a healthy respect for doing this. But you know what? What he's talking about in this list of seven is like seven steps of a ladder that takes you ever higher to be what God wants you to be. And yes, we need to trust that the Lord, that he's provided these steps and he's got all this arranged, but sometimes it's a little scary to take the next step. I got to tell you, I had a little talk with the Lord. No, I had a really serious talk with the Lord at the bottom of the ladder. And I said, "Lord, I appreciate your help and your protection and that you'll give me strength as I go up this ladder." And it was really good for my prayer life. But you know what? That's the interaction that God wants us to have as we take the steps down this row of adding to our faith. God wants us to interact with him. "Lord, okay, I'm ready to take this step. I need to do it. You've told me. But at the same time, I'm trusting in your presence. I'm trusting in your promise. And Lord, right now I'm taking the step. I'm trusting in you." And every step is a step of dependence, a step of faith, but also a step of action. It is both and. Trusting in his provision and taking the diligent step of faith. That's the way it is the whole way. I did make it to the top. I got the gutter fixed. At least I'll find out the next time it rains whether I got the gutter fixed. And I survived. But just think of that ladder as we go through the list. Here's the first rung of the ladder. Verse 5. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, number one. Now, virtue, we often think of that as a moral quality, some quality of moral righteous living, and usually it is. This word is an interesting one. There's a Bible scholar of a century ago by the name of Vincent who translated this term that we have in the English here as a virtue. He said, it is really spiritual energy to do something God wants you to do. It is to be energetic in doing something God wants you to do. It is basically doing something God wants and doing it with all of our might. It's kind of almost an overlay of what he talks about of diligence. God wants you to take a step for him. God wants you to be passionate about it. God wants you to bring energy to it. God wants you to be all in with it. Now, as we go up the seven steps of this ladder, I'm going to assume something, and I want you to be watching for it, if you will. My assumption is this. Probably none of us need particularly in great depth every one of these steps. We'll probably need one step more than another step. And I would also assume that there's probably one of these seven that perhaps the Spirit of God, if you're listening, is going to kind of tap you on the shoulder and say, "This is the one that you really need to be working on." So you just be listening for whichever it is. We start with this one. He says, give your energy to doing the work of God. Don't be passive about it. Don't be lax in it. Don't be lazy in it. If we could wire us all up to some sort of a dial or a gauge, what would it say about our passion for loving the things of God? I mean, are we pegged off the scale top? That we just, anything we could do, we're passionate about, we were into it, we'd give everything we can, or are we somewhere in the middle, or is the needle kind of wavering toward the bottom? God spare us from ever be people who just go through the motions of our faith. Basically, this one, God basically is saying, I'm going to get out the jumper cables and snap them on you and say, be energetic, be excited, give your all, don't hold anything back, don't be restrained. Don't be passive. Be passionate. He says, not only add to your faith virtue, but the next one, to virtue, knowledge. Here's the next step. It's interesting how he arranges these, and how the Spirit of God arranges them. The first one is talking about passion and energy. Then he goes back to the more cerebral knowledge. We talked a little bit about it last time, but we'll talk about it here because it's right from the text. We need both. If all we have is passion and emotion, we love all that and we get all stirred up, but if it is not directed by the firm framework of God's Word and the knowledge of who Christ is and the sure knowledge of what God wants us to do, we'll go zooming off in a direction God never intended us to. At the same time, if we're all knowledge and we're all theoretical and we're all logical without any passion to drive us, we won't get anything done. We'll just be spinning our wheels. To both ends. So to your virtue, to this energy, you have to add knowledge. Where are you in the being a student of God's Word continuum? I love this book. I love teaching this book. I love that there is no end of the truths that you can continue to dig. There was a time in my life in ministry after having doing this for a quarter of a century that I kind of got to the point I thought, well, I kind of really know this book. I mean, I could even find Zephaniah in the Bible. I mean, I really kind of know this stuff. But then the more you study, I'm standing at the foot of Niagara with a teacup trying to catch just a little bit as it goes by. We know so little. This is so magnificent. Add to your passion knowledge, and you only get knowledge from the study of this book. Keep studying it. Keep forging into it. We go through. It's one of the great things when we go through a book like this, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We can bore down to a greater depth. And when we're done, here's a whole book of the Bible that we have studied collectively, verse by verse, word by word, sentence by sentence together. That's adding to your faith knowledge. We need to do that. Maybe that's something we need to work on. Maybe something you need to work on. The third rung of the ladder is here. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. I really wish Peter would have left that one out. I think all of us probably have some problem with self-control. Maybe it's something that everybody else knows about. Maybe it's something that no one else knows about. But to control self, I mean, we live in a world filled with people who like to control each other. We like to control our environment, like to control our world. The one person we have the most trouble controlling is ourselves. Whether that be controlling our anger or controlling our temper or controlling when we're tempted or controlling us so that we do the things God wants us to do. He says you've got to add to this knowledge, this understanding of Him. You've got to add to that to the next step of the ladder, the next scary step is this. You need to add to that self-control that as we study this Word, it begins to impinge upon our out of control nature and our out of control world to bring us more and more and more into harmony with what God wants us to be so that we will be the people that God wants us to be. And maybe that interaction between God's provision and our action is right there with that thing that you have trouble controlling yourself on. Maybe it's that time when anger wells up and you really want to say something that really should never come flying out of your mouth. It's at that moment when you first detect those emotions and those feelings, and maybe even it's the physical reaction of our body as our blood pressure rises and our temper starts to flare. Just at that moment's where we need to intersect it. God, I need your help right here. And I'm going to, with my best efforts, not say what you don't want me to say, but at the same time, wedded to that is the sure knowledge that I can only do it in your strength. God, you've given me the full provision, but now I take this act. And in that interaction, we can move to a greater level of self-control. Maybe that's the rung of the ladder you're stuck on this morning, and God wants you to work on. Or maybe it's another. He says this, verse 6, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance means to keep going, not stopping. Julie and I were on vacation a month or so ago, and we spent a few days in Canaan Valley, and some folks left us some directions, said if you go out here in the Monongahela National Forest, you've got this road over this hill and so forth. There's a fire tower out there that the Forest Service has left there. They no longer man it with fire tower people, but it's open, and you can go up these steps all the way to the top. And you like photography, you can go up there and take pictures. I don't know why I thought this was a good idea. But I got there at the bottom, and my healthy respect of heights kicked in as I looked at this thing. And then they made the steps of that go up. They were like, you know, flights of stairs. But rather than having like wood or like, you know, 18-gauge steel, it was just a little grating, and you could look right through it all the way down to the bottom. But, you know, my wife was with me. You got to be a little macho, right? So I started up. One step after another step after another step, and then you turn and go up the next flight. And perseverance is just keeping going. We've all been in those moments where we just feel like we had to stop. I got to one of those moments about halfway up the tower. I had my camera, and I reached down to switch lenses in my camera, and I looked through the grating, and I felt like I was way up there, and everything kind of started to sway. I must have been an earthquake or something, but it really felt like the thing started to sway. I said, "Julie, this is as far as I'm going. I'm above the tree line. I can see everything I need to see right from here." So I was kind of embarrassed by that, and I was talking to the fellow that gave me directions to go. He said, "Did you make it to the top of the fire tower?" I said, "Well, no, I didn't." He said, "I didn't either. I just wanted to see if you would." Thank you very much. But we get to that place where we just think, I can't take another step. I'm going to quit. I've had enough. Life, I'm up to here with life. Been there, done that? Here's where God's provision and our action weds itself together by saying, "Lord, with your help, I'm going to take the next step. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to quit." It really doesn't matter much whether we get to the top of a fire tower or not. But when it comes to the next step of the ladder in our spiritual development, God wants us to take the next step. Maybe you come this morning and you were ready to quit. Maybe there's some area you're ready to give up on. That doesn't mean God can't change and we can't do different things. I understand all that. But, I mean, just I've had enough. And they're going to be he's going to be talking in chapter 2 about some of the things that's coming upon the church. And we as believers, even though we have it very good and very easy in this society, but it's not all easy standing up for Christ and trying to live for our Lord and speak for Him. We are the minority. We are the people that the popular culture doesn't want to hear. To say that there's one way to heaven and that's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That sounds very out of sync with today's world. That's what God's Word teaches, and that is what is true, and that's what we stand on. And we invite others to come and be part of Christ's provision. But it's tough. Keep going, perseverance. Then he adds this one, number 5. To perseverance, godliness. Now, godliness we talked about last week and back in verse 3. It literally means to worship well or worship rightly. It basically can come down to in application to this meaning that we should live a life worthy of the God that we have, the God that we serve. Our life needs to match something of His character. And we all understand how damaging it is to the cause of Christ when a believer is proclaiming Christ but their life isn't matching up. He says, "I want your life to match up. I want you to add to this, keep going. I want you to add a life that is worthy of God." And sometimes that demands giving up some things and putting some things out. If you go back to verse 4, where it says, "Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust," there's some things that we just need to get away from and stay away from. It's those things that we would tend to not let other people know about. For something that you're hiding that you can't let anyone know about, that might be one of those things that we're not living a life worthy. And to that, verse 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness. The Greek word is a Greek word you already know. It's the Greek word Philadelphia. Phileo, which means love, and Adelphos, which means brother. Philadelphia, brotherly love. I'm not sure you find too much of that in Philadelphia, but that's what the word means. If you're here from Philadelphia, if you live in Philadelphia, I've just insulted you. I'm sorry, but it means just kindness, love your brother. Brotherly kindness. It means just treating people with respect and with kindness. We of God's people should just be kind. We should just be people that other people really like being around, that people feel comfortable being around. I've talked to several people over the years that have been worked as waitresses and waiters. And several of them told me, said, I don't like working Sundays. Why? All those church people come in. A, is they're really in a hurry. Number two, they're in a bad mood. They're rude, and they're the worst tippers on the planet. That's what I've been told. I hope it's not as bad as portrayed. But you know what? We should just be the kindest people we could be. We should treat people with respect. Honestly, since I heard that, I try to tip more than I think I should. There's been sometimes it's been really hard to do that if the service is really bad. But just, you know, let's just be a good testimony. Let's just show somebody that would recognize that the people that would hang out in a church on Sunday morning are people that are kind, that we treat people with respect. We honor people because they're people, and God expects it of us. Maybe that's the rung of the ladder we're on. Maybe some of us have a case of the grumpies we need to get over. But maybe we need to turn our frowns upside down and just share something of the joy of that God loves us and He saved us. But then it gets to this pinnacle, and you knew you were going to get here, didn't you? The end of verse 7, excuse me. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. The word is agape, the supreme kind of love, the God kind of love, the self-sacrificing kind of love. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then love. Love that sacrifices for someone else. That means you do what you should do, even if it is not what you would like to do or choose to do or maybe is in your best interests. It means for that person you search around all the possibilities of how you can treat them and how you could respond, and you choose the best course for their benefit that you can. You choose to do what's best for them. Now, brotherly kindness might be out there in the restaurant or in the world or in your neighborhood. Let me tell you, self-sacrificial, agape kind of love usually is practiced and challenged the most within the home in which you live or the people you are closest to. Maybe the sacrifice you need to make and put your interest way in the background and put their interest way in the foreground and find some way to express your love to them is the person you're married to. Or the parents you live with, or the children you're raising, or the brother or the sister that you're sharing a home with, to choose what is best. And I'm going to give up what I would like for their benefit. After all, isn't that what Christ did for us? That's what He did for us at the cross, when He was willing to be nailed to a cross to pay the sin's penalty. And if you've never trusted in that for your salvation, I invite you. The invitation never stops. I invite you to come and you put your faith in Christ. Or if you need someone to share with you from the Word of God what that means, we'll do that. But that's what God did for us in the person of Christ. He sacrificed for our benefit. And He says, add to your faith this action of sacrificing for the good of someone else. Add to your brotherly kindness this ultimate top rung of the ladder action of love. If you do, this is where we began, but if you do, we will be fruitful. We'll have foresightedness in life. We'll be faithful, and we will have a faith that doesn't quit.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.